So that bell that you heard dinging is the bell designating round two of this three-round debate amongst the heavyweights, Job and his friends. And I'll tell you, the farther we go through this debate, the more you really wonder if they really are his friends. He certainly thought that they were. And so we go full circle where Eliphaz, who was the first to speak, normally in ancient cultures, if you had a group of people that were entering into a discussion or debate, out of deference to their wisdom, the oldest person would speak first, and then the next oldest, and then the next youngest. And I know that's almost foreign to our culture, where we don't have the same kind of respect and deference for older people. So Eliphaz is most likely the oldest. These guys should have, as we've said over and over, should have just kept their mouths shut. They traveled, hearing of Job's misfortune, they traveled and sat there in silence for a whole week and didn't say anything. And then when Job, just given Job a chance to process and grieve, and then when he finally did just blah, just pour out his heart, then they just piled on. Eliphaz started off, as older people very often do, sort of careful with his words and actually being tastefully vague in his accusation. But the real bottom line that Eliphaz and his two friends have was that all of their conventional wisdom, all of their tradition about the ways of God told them that bad stuff does not happen to bad to good people. That bad stuff only happens to bad people. And if you're a good person, then good stuff happens. And of course, Job was the most blessed person, the greatest person in terms of his fortune and respect in all of that part of the world. And the fact that without warning, he loses everything and he's sitting here in just a pathetic, messed up body, and he has no idea why it happened. And as they sat there for that whole week thinking, the conclusion they come up with is, you must really be a bad sinner, Job. Because this kind of stuff does not happen to people unless they're sinners. And then when Job defended himself, then Bildad comes along and says, not only are you a bad sinner, but you're also a liar because you won't admit that you're a bad sinner. And Job's, he was actually having enough trouble before they came, but at least he had the whole sovereignty of God issue settled. When he lost everything, his response was not one of outrage and entitlement and how dare you do this to me, I'm a good guy. His view of his loss, I think, is one of the most profound in all of Scripture. I truly believe if we could think this way, the devil would not be able to get away with a lot of his lies. Job's posture was, everything I had, everybody I had that I lost, God gave to me. So God has a right to take them back. Almost all bitterness against God, and I would say maybe 99.9% of all bitterness with God comes because we forget that. We start thinking we have a right to things. And the Bible says, don't forget that God is the one that holds your next breath. I wouldn't get too hoity-toity, with them, because really, he could pull our plug. But Job seemed to have that wired. But when these guys came along and accused him of being a secret sinner and then a liar, and then the last one that came along, Zophar, accused him of slandering God. Because their view was, God is fair, God is just. God wouldn't allow this to happen to somebody. God wouldn't punish somebody if they were blameless, like Job said he was. So therefore, you're slandering God and you're blaspheming against him. And Job did his best to defend himself. I'm so proud of him that he didn't, you know, pull out a sword and stab one of them. The conversation is going to get more and more filled with, it's an interesting juxtaposition. Because these guys, especially Eliphaz, whose speech we're going to see tonight, and then two chapters of Job answering him back. Eliphaz started off sort of kind. Now the mask and the veneer come off. And the farther Eliphaz goes in this, round two, and then in round three, the more you realize how stinky his heart really is. There's bitterness that's revealed. It's always the way that it will be. Which is why when you're suffering greatly, especially if there's no apparent reason, that's when you find out who your real friends are. The people that will stand by you versus the people that lash out. So while that attitude, while Eliphaz is getting creepier and nastier and more mean, and his heart's really showing up, he shows up cynicism, and actually, his attitude starts sounding an awful lot like Satan's attitude when this whole thing got set up between God and Satan. Remember, God said Job is blameless. So Job's claim to being blameless is standing up before God because God agrees. God says the same thing. So when Job says, I'm blameless, he's not just being evasive. But the problem is God's not speaking up in all of this. And that was part of what the test was all about. The test was, would this man who God had blessed so greatly, who God himself boasted, had a pure heart towards God, pure motives, an upright man, blameless in all of his ways, would this man, under provocation, under Satan doing his best to destroy his life, would this man actually continue to trust God and continue to worship God, or would he curse God? That was what the test was all about. So if God explained what was going on, it would sort of ruin the whole test. We are about half a day in chronological time away from God stepping in and clearing the air, and God's going to tell all of these guys after this, you know, huge long debate, which though it covers 35 chapters in the middle of the book of Job, only took place in about one 24-hour period. If you just sat and read it, and we each took a part and we read it, that's how long it took. But Job had already had a couple of weeks of intense suffering, and he was kind of at his wit's end. God isn't stepping into the picture, but here's the thing that's interesting, and we're going to see a clue to it tonight. We see a paradigm shift in Job's view of what's going on in chapter 16, when he first answered. We start seeing Job finally realize something that we've known all along as the readers. We know that it wasn't God that did all this nasty stuff. We know it was the devil. But Job, up to this point, has been trying to figure out why, if he hasn't done anything wrong, why God is doing this to him. And chapter 16, he finally realizes, wait a minute, this wouldn't be like God to do this. Of course, the devil couldn't do it unless God allowed it, and I don't know why God would allow, but at least he started to realize it wasn't God that was doing it. And that was a major, it's almost like you see him go into this nosedive, and now he's starting to pull out of the nosedive. And you're going to notice something over the next few chapters of the debate. Job gets stronger and stronger, and these guys unravel. And that's kind of always the way that it will be. I wish God would vindicate me immediately. He will, eventually. It might be in heaven. It might be standing before him, and it probably won't matter as much as it does now, you know, when I want God to prove that I'm not a nasty person to all the people that think I am. But we're going to watch Job just get stronger and stronger. And I love it. several things we need to hold on to. The scripture that I gave you a couple of weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 10:13, says that God will not allow us to be tested beyond what we are able to bear. He's faithful to his character. He's faithful to his compassionate nature, to all of his promises. And if he allows us to be tested, it will not be more than what we can bear, but what he will provide a way to endure and not be destroyed by it. And we need to keep that on our minds, because, and you need to keep chapters 1 and 2 of this in mind, because God would never have allowed any of this to happen had he not known that Job could bear it and that Job would pass the test. Otherwise, Satan would not have been allowed to do any of this. And that's a good thing to keep in mind, because I'm telling God all the time that scripture's not true. Many times in my life I've just said, Lord, I can't take this. It's too hard. I can't take this anymore. And he says, yes, you can. Or I wouldn't be allowing you to go through it. Trust me. When you get to the day that you're at the end and you can't take anymore, that'll be the last day that you'll have to take it. But just trust me. And of course, as it's dragging on and Job has no idea what's going on and God's keeping his mouth closed on the issue, you're going to see Job's faith get stronger. He does get a little bit more sarcastic. But, you know, give him a break. You'd be very frustrated too if a bunch of people came ostensibly to comfort you and then wind up accusing you of being a hypocrite and a liar and a dirty, rotten sinner, and you're probably not getting, Zophar said last week, you're probably not getting as bad as you really deserve. And you're thinking, these are my friends? So, and God's not explaining anything. I think Job's pretty remarkable that he didn't get more mean. We're going to see actually him start to pull out of his nosedive tonight. So let me begin reading. I'll read Eliphaz's second round. Here's the thing. Eliphaz, because he was deferred to and the oldest, you know, considered himself to be wise. He says so over and over and over. He'll say the same thing here in chapter 15. In fact, Eliphaz in chapter 15 is going to say, why don't you listen to the counsel that God has been given you? And you want to say, excuse me? Who died and made you God? But see, Eliphaz is so filled with pride, he's so positive that he's right, that when Job doesn't listen to him, pride kicks in and he gets mad. File that away somewhere. Because you'll run up against somebody in your dealings with church people who is so positive that God agrees with them, that when you don't agree with them, they're convinced that you're fighting God. And the real test at that moment, remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at James chapter 3, where James says this is the litmus test of how you can tell what's godly wisdom and fleshly wisdom. It's godly wisdom is reasonable. And it's pure, and it's humble. So the minute you see somebody start to get riled like Eliphaz does because their vice is not being taken, the little flesh sign should start flashing. Flesh alert, flesh alert. And of course, it's going to get worse with all three guys. So remember two things also. I said I was going to say this every time. For a godly person, all suffering is temporary. All suffering is temporary. Suffering's the middle of the story. The end of the story is fabulous. Job's classic example of that. And the other thing is that all disappointment with God for a godly person is premature. We are jumping to a conclusion before the story's over. Job, once again, half a day away from his whole life changing, he has 140 years of blessing ahead of him, in which in the end of chapter 42, it says the end of Job's life was better than the beginning. And the beginning was pretty fabulous. So, perspective. Easy for us to have, hard for him to have. So here's Eliphaz. whose pride is hurt. So see if you can hear the daggers behind his words. Should a wise man answer with empty knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? That's an idiom. There's a couple of idioms in these passages tonight. It's our equivalent would be, Job, you're full of hot air. You claim to be wise, but you're just full of hot air. Should he reason with unprofitable talk or by speeches with which he can do no good? Yes, you cast off fear and restrain prayer before God, for your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. Now, Eliphaz said this, excuse me, not Eliphaz, but Bildad said this in his first speech. He said, you're a sneaky rascal. You know, all this time everybody thought you were a good guy, but really you're hiding all the secret sin, and now you claim that, you know, you're blameless. And you know what happens to sneaky, crafty people like that? Well, here Eliphaz is following in that same theme. Your own mouth condemns you, and not I. Yes, your own lips testify against you. Are you the first man who was born, or were you made before the hills? Now, you're going to see Eliphaz do this in all three of his speeches. Remember, he's the oldest. In that culture, you could brag about being the oldest. We don't do that anymore, do we? People sometimes, we've just shifted our whole view of age in our culture, especially today, in these days. But he's going to claim to be wiser simply because he's the oldest. Have you heard the counsel of God? Do you limit wisdom to yourself? Job, were you even listening to what God said to you through me? Now, one thing to keep in mind, if you weren't here when we studied Job, Eliphaz's first speech, remember, he had a dream. And in the middle of the night, this presence came to him, and he describes the dream, and it's creepy. I mean, it's like a horror movie, but he says it was God. And this presence slithered into the room and said all these things, and that's where he got his idea that God gave him the real clue about Job, and of course it was Satan. Be real careful. Somebody comes along and says, God told me to tell you. Just be real careful. Because, you know, the thing with Peter, where Peter said, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father. And the very next conversation Jesus has with Peter, the guy that flesh and blood doesn't reveal stuff to him, the very next conversation, Jesus says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. So sometimes people claim to have God speaking to them, but it's not God. And, of course, Satan works really well with people's pride. He's really good at it. Verse 9, what do you know that we don't know? What do you understand that is not in us? Both the gray-haired and the aged are among us. In other words, we have the oldest guys on our side, much older than your father, you young whippersnapper. Are the consolations of God too small for you? You think you're Mr. Big Shot? You're too big for the stuff we've been saying? And was the word spoken too gently with you? I wanted to read what the Amplified Bible said here. I thought it was interesting. Were we being too gentle in our first speech towards you to be effective? In other words, I'll admit, he's saying, you know, I was trying to be gentle. Maybe I shouldn't have, you know, pulled my punches, because apparently it didn't work. You still think you're blameless. Why does your heart carry you away? Why are you being so emotional? Here's an interesting little idiom I didn't know until I looked it up. Verse 12 and a half says, what do your eyes wink at? I looked that word up. It's an Arab phrase. And wink is a bad translation. It speaks of a flash of anger. Job, you're being so emotional. I've been gentle with you. And what's that flash of anger I see in your face? I truly am amazed that Job didn't wipe these guys out. I don't know if you've ever had anything like this happen to you. I have more than once. Have people who formed an opinion of what kind of a person you were, formed an opinion about your character, and when you try, I know some of you have, and then when you try to defend yourself, then they accuse you of being a hypocrite and a liar. In fact, then they started thinking you're even nastier than they thought you were because you won't admit it, and it doesn't matter what you say. The real issue is that they value their own judgment so much that it wouldn't matter if 10 angels stood up and swore in your behalf. And that's where Job is. And Eliphaz is just saying, you know, come on, you're being so emotional. What are your eyes flashing at in anger? So that your spirit would turn against God, verse 13, and let such words go out of your mouth. All of this horrible stuff that he's accusing Job of saying, I don't know if you can remember 2 weeks ago when we looked at Job's speech, but Job is basically saying, look, I couldn't hide from God if I wanted to. And as far as I know, though it looks like God's mad at me, as far as I know, God and I have nothing between us. I just wish I had an attorney. I wish I had somebody that could talk to God and talk to me, you know, and represent me, if I could just talk to him. Of course, every time I read that, I go, come on, Lord, give him a break, step in. Of course, it's not going to be very long before he does, but he does let Job sweat it out. And all Job has been trying to do is defend himself. But these three men, especially Eliphaz, because he did not take their judgment, then they're accusing him of being rebellious. It's happened to me. I had a guy one time in my life who called, found every place I was going to go minister. He would call people up, and he would say, no matter what Bob says, he's a rat. I know him. You know, he won't admit it. So don't listen to if he defends himself. It's just because he's a liar. So how do you deal with that? The real way to deal with it is not to deal with it. Just let God be your defender. But poor Job, he's surrounded. These guys came to him. He didn't go to them. Verse 14, remember, this is Eliphaz speaking, and you start seeing a little bit of Eliphaz's cynicism. In fact, a couple of things in the next few verses are direct quotes from what the mysterious, creepy presence spoke to Eliphaz in the dream that he had. And I smell brimstone when I read these words. Remember how cynical Satan is about people? And he kind of gets a little dig at God in verse 15. Verse 14 and 15 are almost direct quotes from chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18. So apparently Eliphaz has put an awful lot of stock in that presence that came to him in the middle of the night. Verse 14, what is man that he could be pure like you claim? And what is he who is born of a woman that he could be righteous? If God puts no trust in his holy ones and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water? Smell any brimstone in that whole that one little dig in verse 15? If God doesn't even trust his own angels, you think Lucifer is bitter that he wasn't allowed to take over and that he was cast out of heaven and he wasn't allowed to be like the Most High God? Do you think that he's sort of gotten over that and let bygones be bygones? No, he is filled with hatred toward God. Pride blinds us so much. You start to think about the audacity of a created being being angry at the one that created them and doing the damage that he's done, you think, man, how blind can you be? Well, pride is an excellent way to be blind. Verse 17, I'll tell you, hear me. What I have seen, I will declare. What wise men have told, not hiding anything received from their fathers, to whom alone the land was given, and no alien passed among them. In other words, corrupting the truth. He says, I'm going to tell you, remember, I'm the oldest here. I'm going to tell you what I've heard from all the wise men, and this goes way, 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 way back. This goes all the way back to when God put us here. These are things that we know are true. Now, the interesting thing, all three of these guys say things about the destiny of wicked people and hypocrites. They're quite eloquent about it. And the interesting thing is, everything they say is true. But none of it applies to Job. It would be like I came to you and said, I know that secretly you are a nasty person and you're trying to hide your sin. And then I read you all the scriptures in the Bible that talk about what happens if we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us. And all of those scriptures that I talk about repentance would be true. But if you weren't guilty and needed to repent, they would have absolutely no application to you at all. And for the next verse 20 through verse 35, all of the things that Eliphaz says that he touts as, you know, this is traditional wisdom amongst the wise people about what happens to wicked people. All of it's true. It's backed up by Scripture. It just doesn't have anything to do with Job. I can just see his head spinning. But here, the interesting thing is, we talked about this last night. The more Satan accuses, if it causes you to run to Jesus, and you run to the cross, and you realize, well, wait a minute. I confess my sin. I'm not hiding anything from God. Then what happens? The more you run there and you realize you're forgiven, the more it backfires on the devil, and you actually wind up being stronger. The devil's not going to stop accusing you, folks. He's going to keep doing it as long as it works. But here's the thing I've noticed. When I run to the Lord, it always backfires. And of course, the more I know that I'm forgiven, that I'm right with God, then I just bring it on, baby. You know, just lay out the accusations, because they're not true. I know they're not true. And God knows they're not true. And that's why you're going to see Job get stronger and stronger. And he actually even starts to get a little bit of a clue as to who's responsible for what happened to him. So listen to the rest of Eliphaz's speech. The rest of this chapter is eloquent, passing on the wisdom of the elders about what happens to wicked people. It just doesn't apply to Job. Actually, the last five, six verses, verses 30 through 35, are cruel, because they talk about the figurative language of what happens to a wicked person is that, remember, in that culture, they believed that you couldn't have any children.